I've been doing this since 1984. And the message is always the same. You know, there's a number of things that I learned out of seminary that I would call peripheral, that I don't quite hold as strongly as I did when I got out. Nothing central, of course. But I think the resurrection of Christ, I'm stronger on that than I've ever been. Happy Easter. You know, a year ago, it's interesting to watch you guys still with your masks on. A year ago, if you remember, I mean, what was it? A half dozen of us were hunkered in a bunker somewhere in the basement here, bringing you Easter service. We're getting better. All right, here we go. Listen to the scriptures as I begin. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, "For I pass on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive." Then he goes on, "But indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Word of the Lord. Okay, on this Easter Sunday, I want to do three things that have to do with what I just read. Three questions I want to ask. Why is this so important? Why do we always say indeed? And why is this important right now? Okay, here we go on Easter Sunday. Why is this so important? Well, he even says it's most important as I began to read. He writes, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." Why is this most important? This isn't just one of the important things or an important thing or one of the top three important things. He says this is most important. So let me ask you, what's important to you? As you sit here this morning, April 4th, 2021, what's important to you? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's the people sitting next to you. Maybe it's your career or your schooling. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your health. What's important to you? Now, this is most important in many ways because what he's about to say touches every other thing that we consider important. What he's about to tell us, what is most important, is everything that we've been talking about all weekend long, Friday and Sunday. I'll read it to you again. Here's what he says. "For I pass on to you as most important." What's that? "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins," that's Friday, "according to the scriptures, and that he was buried." Why does he say that? That just proves that he dies. Christ died, and how do we know he died? Well, they buried him, okay? So he died, and he was buried. Second thing, "and that Christ was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared." How do we know that he raised? Well, that he appeared. So what does he call most important? Everything we're dealing with this weekend, Friday, Sunday, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And the reason they're most important is because they touch every aspect of what's important to you, every relationship that you hold dear. Because in many ways, this is most important because it deals with our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is not your job. Your biggest problem is not your boss or your neighbor. Our biggest problem is not whether the Cleveland Indians will find some offense this season, which is doubtful. Our biggest problem is our mortality, is that we as humans will die. And on Easter Sunday, sometimes we forget about that with all of our pastel colors and our pretty dresses and eggs and bunnies and all of those nice things. We forget about the core of this weekend is our mortality. That it's our common foe. It doesn't care our age or our race or our nationality or even our religion. It's our common foe, our mortality. We try to hide from it. We try to run from it. We try to beat it any way we can, but it's here. I recently read an article in The Atlantic by the provost of the University of Pennsylvania, Dr. Emmanuel. And he writes about the American tendency of avoiding mortality. Here's what he writes. Americans seem to be obsessed with exercising, doing mental puzzles, consuming various juice and protein concoctions, sticking to strict diets and popping vitamins and supplements, all in a valiant effort to cheat death and prolong life as long as possible. This has become so pervasive that it now defines a cultural type, what I call the American immortal. But no matter how advanced our society is, no matter how disciplined we are with our diet or with our exercise or with our bodies, none of that will enable us to overcome our greatest problem, and that is our mortality. Why is this so important? Because it's existential. It has to do with our existence today as well as tomorrow. That's why Easter weekend is so important. It's so important because Christ deals with that existential problem by dying on Friday and resurrecting on Sunday. It's not like on Easter Sunday, Jesus just walked out of the grave. That's just not all he did. What he did on Friday matters as much as what he did on Sunday, because on Friday, he dealt with the root of the problem. On Sunday, he walked out declaring a victory. On Friday, as I read, he died for our sins. He died for our egos and our selfishness and all that is broken. He died for the root of the problem. On Sunday, he emerged forward the victor. You deal with the root. And then you create the solution. I was surfing through the channels the other day, actually yesterday. What show do you stop at when you surf? I surf, and you know, there's all those shows, the movies that are always there. And so, A Few Good Men. I always stop at A Few Good Men. I got to hear Jack Nicholson say, "You can't handle the truth." And then once I hear that, I can move on. Or if the Bourne movies, if Matt Damon's on with the Bourne Identity and Bourne Conspiracy and Bourne Everything, you got to stop at Bourne. Well, yesterday, Patton was on, the movie Patton. What a great movie. Just even for the soundtrack, it's a great movie. So I'm watching. It's about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through Patton. So I'm watching it now. And it's Patton and his whole platoon, they're moving. They are moving through Europe now, and they are experiencing victory after victory in all of these battles, and they're heading north into Europe. And what he tells his troops is, "We're heading to Berlin. We're going to Berlin." And so he's got victory and victory, but he's heading to Berlin. That's where we're going. We're Berlin. And then he gets a call from HQ, and it's Ike, General Eisenhower. And Eisenhower tells Patton, "You got to stop. You can't go to Berlin." "What do you mean I can't go to Berlin? All of these victories don't mean anything if I don't go to Berlin." "Why? What's in Berlin?" "Berlin is the root of the problem. Berlin is where Hitler is. You go to the root of the problem. All of these victories don't mean anything until you get to Berlin and you deal with the root." On Friday, Christ got to Berlin. On Friday, Christ dealt with the root of the problem. The wages of sin is death. He dealt with the problem. And on Sunday, he walked out the victor. That's why this is so important. It's not just about, oh, immortality is here. Why is it here? Because the problem of our mortality has been dealt with. Make no mistake about it. The darkness of our hearts, the brokenness of our societies, and the prevalence of funeral homes will always be side by side. Those two things go together. And Christ came to deal with both of them at the root. This is most important because it deals with our biggest problem that touches every one of our lives and important relationships. Easter is so important because it solves our biggest problem and it solves it at the root. Why is this most important? Because it's existential. It deals with our existence today and tomorrow. Second question. Why do we say indeed? Why do we say indeed? Why don't we say Christ is risen, I hope? Christ is risen, I think. Christ is risen, I believe. We say Christ is risen indeed. You heard Catherine say it in the announcement at the beginning. You heard Pastor Ty say it. Why do we say Christ is risen indeed? Well, it's a Paschal greeting. We've been saying it for years. Oftentimes, one of our sound engineers is Chris. He's from Greek Orthodox background. And so over the years, I've come in and I've said, Christos Anesti. And he will respond in Greek, Alithos Anesti. Christ is risen indeed. In any language, it's the same thing. It's the Paschal greeting. Well, part of the Paschal greeting, actually, historically as well, is you say, Christ is risen indeed. And then the person to whom you say it, you kiss three times on the left cheek, on the right cheek, and then on the left cheek again. So go ahead, practice it now. You won't do it. Well, you can't do it with masks on. Next year, we'll do it. Why do we say it? The first time Christ is risen indeed is said was actually in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 24, the risen Christ comes up to two of disciples that are walking on the road of, called the road of Emmaus. And they're sort of dejected because of all the things that happened over the weekend, including Christ dying. And so as Christ strikes up a conversation with them, he asks what's up, and they tell him everything that happened. And he's just sort of listening as the innocent bystanders listening to their conversation. They sit down and have a meal. And it's at that point that they realize this whole conversation they have had been with Christ. And he left. It's like, oh, man, we blew it. He was in our midst and we didn't even know he was him. So they immediately went back to Jerusalem and told all the disciples, we saw Christ and he's risen indeed. That's the first time they say it. So why indeed? Why so sure? That's what indeed means. Yes, it is. Why so sure? Well, it's directly where the Apostle Paul goes when he's writing the words that I just read to you. He goes right for the experiential evidence. Christ is risen. Not just a nice feeling, but he's risen indeed. How do we know? Christ died, buried. Christ rose, appeared. Many people saw him. I'll read it to you again. Christ died for our sins and he was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to another 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, meaning if you have the opportunity, go ask them about it. Talk to them about it. And he appeared to James and then to the apostles. And then at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Why do we say indeed? Because it's evidential. Because there's evidence, something this important, something that deals with our biggest problem. We better have some evidence. Otherwise, we're just saying, la, 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 hope it's true. Hope it's right. Might as well just say, I believe in fairies. Let's ring a bell to make sure it's true. Oh, no, it's much more sure than that. It's evidential. And that's why he goes right to the people. He saw them. They saw them. They saw them. And for 2,000 years, the Christian church has gone out of its way, has bent over backwards to demonstrate the evidence. We are not just people that believe in fairy tales. They have brought the evidence to say, this is true. Years ago, when Sue and I lived in Dallas, Texas, we lived in an apartment complex. And in the apartment complex, many of the apartments in Dallas are built around swimming pools. So our apartment was here. And an old man was lived over here, a dear old guy, lived over here around the pool. His name was Eddie. And Eddie was an interesting man. Boy, he was a challenger. And so I'd come home from seminary and try out my latest Christianity on him and doctrine on Eddie. Now, Eddie, he would hear what I say about Christ and he'd have none of it. He'd push back and he'd have every argument in the world. And he would say, I've got two things against you, against your arguments. I said, what are they? Well, the first one, he was a survivor of Auschwitz. And Eddie would show you the tattooed numbers on his wrist. And he would say about Auschwitz, I've experienced all the evil there and I've seen it. You expect me to believe in God there? And I'd say, well, that's man. Don't believe in man. And we'd go back and forth about all of that. And he'd say, but I have a second thing against your arguments. And I'd say, what's that? And he'd say, I'm from Missouri. What? What does that have to do with anything? You believe in the resurrection of Christ? I do. Show me. Missouri's the show me state. Show me. And so I try to recall the things I learned in seminary about the evidences of the resurrection of Christ. I would recall a wee little book that I read when I was in college that helped convince me of Christ was a book called Who Moved the Stone. And I don't remember if I gave it to Eddie or if I just tried to rehearse what that book said. But I tried to tell him, this is true. It's got to be true. The evidence is there. I can't convince an Eddie. Just by saying it feels right, we say indeed because it's got to be evidential, or we don't say it at all. Now, it's important to remember that on Easter morning, the original followers of Christ, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe it at all. And so like the ladies that were there that first went to the grave, to the tomb, they went there with all of their spices for one purpose. And that was to anoint a dead body. They didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. They went there to anoint a dead body. And so we read this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could go and anoint him. He was dead. Let's go anoint our dead friend. Now, when they get there, here's what happens. The being that's there says, don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Look at the place that they put him. They didn't believe in resurrection. There was some sort of evidential idea, circumstance that made them, oh my. And then having now heard that, they go and tell the disciples, one of the ladies actually saw then the resurrected Christ. They go into the apostles who didn't believe in resurrection either. They needed evidence as well. So they come and tell the apostles, but these words that the ladies told them seemed like nonsense to them. And they didn't believe. The original hearers didn't believe in the resurrection. You're talking nonsense. Why? Because people don't rise from the dead. Because dead people don't rise up. Unless you're in a really goofy youth group. Years ago, our youth group, my daughter was a part of it back then, our youth pastor, his name was Phil, decided he wanted to teach the teenagers about death. And he thought the best place to teach them about death was to take them to the local funeral home. So he did. He made an arrangement with the funeral director there. He took them to the funeral home, and that evening they all go to the funeral home. And so there they are. Now, what he didn't tell the students was that one of their fellow students, he had him meet him there like a half hour before the kids came. And Jonathan then was there, and he put Jonathan on a table with a sheet over him. Now, what this table was, he had the funeral director come, and the funeral director taught them about draining the body and embalming and all of those things. And this is the table where it's done. Okay. Now, you can't look at this poor corpse, but there was a body on that table. And so now Phil begins to talk to the kids, and they've got their attention, man. And he's telling them about death and about what the reality of it and everything the funeral director told him. He's got them in the palm of his hand, and he's talking to them. All of a sudden, as he's talking, the body on the table behind him begins to lift up, and they just all freak out. Why? Because dead people don't rise. And if one says he does, you better have evidence. You better have evidence on a matter this important. If this is of the most importance because it deals with our mortality and solves our mortality, then you better have some evidence that it truly happened. I don't want to be in this room doing somebody's funeral saying, well, I sort of hope that they're in heaven right now. I sort of believe that, but I don't want to go there. I'm really glad of the song we didn't sing. Maybe it's your favorite, and if it is, I apologize. But a song that we've often sung at Easter time goes, it's an old gospel song, goes something like this. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Great sentiment. But if that's all the evidence you've got that Jesus rose from the dead, you're not going very far convincing anybody of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're not going to convince a skeptical society. You're not going to convince a scientific society. You're not going to convince Eddie Gershader. You're not going to convince nearly anybody if the only evidence you've got is he lives within my heart. Great feeling. Go with that feeling. But that can't be your evidence. You might as well ring a bell and say, I believe in fairies. But the beauty of the Christian faith is we can say, indeed, Christ is risen, because it's evidential, because there is evidence indeed. And for 2,000 years, the church has not only defended it, but they've built up the evidence so that we can read it and even give it to others. If you want, even at home, I'll give you this. Three books on the resurrection of Christ. If you're interested, if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, I'm not really sure. Dead people don't rise. And it's a nice idea, but pick one of these three, please, and read it. Tell me you did. I'd love to have a conversation with you. One is The Case for Easter by a man named Lee Strobel. Easy read. Smart read, but easy read. Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. A little bit harder of a read, a really smart read by a man named N.T. Wright, a British guy, called The Resurrection of the Son of God. Really, really good book. And then the third one by two writers, Gary Habermas and Michael Licona, called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. We'll put them on our social media if you want as well. Take one of those three books and you'll realize, as Christians, we don't just believe in fairy tales. When we say Christ is risen indeed, it's not because we checked our mind out at the door or we don't believe in the scientific evidence of death. We do. But something happened here. And Christ rose from the dead indeed. And in so doing, he solved our greatest problem. Remember, Paul goes right to the evidence of everybody that saw him. Originally on that Easter morning, the first point was where Jesus isn't. He's not there, his tomb. And then it quickly became where he is. He's everywhere. People are seeing him all over the place. And it is that evidence and more that makes us able to say, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. And in so doing, our greatest problem of mortality from its very root has been killed, has been solved. Let me give you a third question. Well, let me give you a quote from a very smart German theologian, Wolfhart Pannenberg. When our youth pastor saw that name, he said, the guy's got to be smart with a name like that. He's got to be profound. I think either he has to be a profound theologian with a name like that, or maybe a Porsche repairman or something. You take your car to Wolfhart Pannenberg. Anyway, here's what he says. The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong. That's why we say he's risen indeed. Is so strong, nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. Dead people don't rise. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. In other words, it's not just a history lesson. It's an ethics lesson. It's a religion lesson. It's a spiritual lesson. It's all of that. And if Christ rose from the dead, indeed, those who believe its lives will never be the same. Which gets me to the third one. The third question we ask this morning. Why is it important right now? Why is it this important on April 4th, 2021, 13 months into a pandemic, where our lives and our culture and our society is sideways, where families and societies and races and churches are just, why is this so important now? And I think for a few reasons. First of all, Christianity is becoming more and more marginalized in our society. If you are a Christian, you are that much more odd in our society. We are being marginalized. A statistic recently came out just the other day that for the first time since they've been taking these statistics, church membership in the United States is under 50%, meaning in the general population, less than 50% of the population are church members. And And it's a significant number, but I don't know that it's necessarily as significant as everyone gave credit for, in the sense that back in the day, church membership was a very important thing, especially with mainline churches. In churches today, membership's not that big a deal. So I'd go much more with attendance than I would with membership, but that's another thing in itself. But the thing that I say that makes Christianity that much more marginalized is the skepticism of Christianity, of the church, of Christ himself, the skepticism that maybe you have, or maybe your neighbor has, or your coworker has, or the general society or the media has. There is a skepticism there. And the reason for the resistance or the rejection is you hear it again and again and again. And the reason is often the church or the Christian's tone, or this new sense of power, or of Christian nationalism, or of a particular kind of politic. And it's like, really? You're going to reject Christ because of those moralistic or outlier issues? Don't. Go to Christianity and do it on the central core of Christ rose from the dead. And if you can't handle that, reject it. But not for these other things. Those are just outside stuff. That's just noise. May the stumbling block of our society not be my opinions and not be our tone or our moralism or anything else. May the stumbling block for our society be that, the cross of Christ, that God loves you so much that his son died for you. And yes, believe it or not, he rose again on the third day. May that be the scandal and not all of the other static. That's why this is so important today. No one's talking about the resurrection anymore. Everyone's talking about all the other annoying things. That's the core. And that solves our greatest problem. Everything else, noise. And it's the noise that's keeping the people, maybe you, away from the church and away from embracing Christ as the lover of your soul and as the solver of your greatest problem. That's why it's so important today. It's so important today because during COVID time, we are focused more than ever on our own mortality. I read Paul's words again. But indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he rises from the dead, the first of many others who have died that will also do that. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam, I'm looking at everybody who are children of Adam, you and me, just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We all will die, and everyone who is in Christ will be made alive. Are you in Christ? Are you sure? You don't work for it. You don't please God for it. You simply receive the gift of Christ's life, death, and resurrection on your behalf. You simply receive it by believing. Thank you. Are you sure? All who are in Christ will be made alive. That's why this is so important today. We wear masks and we realize how mortal we truly are today. And yet the one who solved our greatest problem gives us a gift of eternal life. During this whole COVID time, my wife and I have watched a number of friends pass away, some due to COVID and some not, some dying in Christ and some not. And it's as you watch the difference and the pain of one as opposed to the other is real. For those who die in Christ, oh, it's hard and it's sad for their family, for them, some who knew that death was coming. They were sad, but they knew it was coming, and they ultimately had that hope right here. And for others who have passed away this past year, not in Christ, it was a dark and confusing and sad ordeal because the destiny was so unclear. It's sort of like when you're driving in your car and you don't have the GPS on and you don't know where you're going. You're just sort of driving aimlessly. It's like, what is this? And it's taking too long and the roads are rough and it's yuck. As opposed to you're driving, you're going down to Hilton Head. You got your GPS on and it's a long ride and it's taken forever. And the West Virginia Turnpike is a drag and all of that. But you know your destiny. And it makes the difficulty of the journey all that much more worthwhile. All in Adam die. That's us. All in Christ will be made alive. Are you sure? Are you sure? The last reason why I think it's important today is because the resurrection of Christ is not something just for that day. It's something for now. The life of Christ, the power of that resurrection is available to anyone who follows Christ right now. Right now, it's not just for that day, it's for now. The Apostle Paul would write in another letter that it was his goal to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the power of that life in his life. And man, I know there are some of us in here and even watching at home, our marriages need the power of Christ's resurrection. And our parenting need the power of Christ's resurrection. And all of our relationships need that. And our everyday life of discouragement or frustration or anger, we need the power of Christ's resurrection. And in a life and in a world that is only reflecting mortality and the discouragement of our days, boy, do we need to be able to reflect the life and the hope of Christ's resurrection right where we live today in our world, in our society, in this world where scorecards are kept of how many people died today. There needs to be a scorecard of hope and life, and those in Christ are the only ones that can show it. There was a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. Actually, it was outside Prague, Czechoslovakia. It was called Terezin. And Terezin was a unique concentration camp. It wasn't a death camp like Auschwitz or Dachau. It was sort of the camp from which you would go then to that camp. It was unique because it was a model camp, the Nazis called it. They had grass there, and they had many, many children there. That's what the concentration camp was famous for. They had over 15,000 children in this concentration camp. Only 100 survived. Now, in this concentration camp, with all of the tone of death and concentration camp and all of that, the children do what children do. They jumped and they played and they colored. And they colored. Now, let me show you something. This is in the American Holocaust Museum. I want to show you this. Here's what the kids did in a concentration camp. And so they're coloring. They're showing signs of life in the context of a concentration camp. Palm trees and sunshine and beautiful bright colors. Over here, look at all the sea life. All of that's there. In the midst of that, now, of course, one of them is drawing what they're seeing as well. And there's the train. Can you see that in the bottom left? There's the train, and we know where it's going. But in the midst of that, those kids are drawing pictures of life and hope. Why is this so important right now, Easter right now? Because as God's children, as his sons and daughters, we can be painting pictures of life and hope in the midst of all of this mortality. We can be painting pictures of life that give people, oh, there is a hope out there. With our thoughts and our words and our actions, by the way we love and by the way we forgive and by the way we bless and by the way we relate, that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may it show up even in the midst of where we're living today. That's why it's so important right now. It behooves us who have believed to draw pictures of Christ's hope in the manner in which we live. Why is this most important? Because it addresses our greatest problem, and that is our mortality. It addresses it at the root. Why do we say indeed? Because evidentially it's sure. Are you? And why is it most important now? Because in the midst of this mortal time, we can be lives that paint pictures of life and hope and the resurrection of Christ, that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection in the midst of the world in which we live. He is risen indeed. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you on this Easter Sunday that we don't just gather to observe another religious event. We gather to remind ourselves that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son to deal with our greatest problem. And you merely ask us by faith to receive the gift of that solution, of our forgiveness and of our eternal life in Christ. We thank you, Father, that resurrection was evidential. You didn't just say it, you appeared. We can believe and we can be sure. And I pray for anyone right now in our room who's not sure. And Father, I do pray that in the midst of our society, that those who have embraced Christ and his resurrection, that we may paint pictures of life and hope in this world that we live. We pray all this in the name of our risen Savior Christ. Amen.